Hey, everybody, happy Memorial Day weekend, Pentecost. I honestly feel bad for people who have colleges up north that are not here today, because this is going to be an awesome day. Thank you so much for filling up these seats. And I want to begin today, day of Pentecost, by sharing a little bit of a blog that I wrote a few days ago. You'll already know kind of the punchline because of the title of the service, the sermon, and also this weekend. But my blog, by the way, just promote it, dankopp.wordpress.com. I write at least once a week, and it's an opportunity for me to share my heart, things that God's processing in me, scriptures I'm reading. And so I would love for you to read that blog, subscribe to it. It's free, and it's just a way for you to get to know a little bit more about me besides when you hear me preach every Sunday. So I'm going to begin by talking a little bit about a blog that I wrote a few days ago. And I began by asking, I'm like, this is a trivia question. What holiday do we celebrate coming up this weekend? And so most of you probably are going to answer Memorial Day, and that's true. As Americans, we celebrate Memorial Day, and Jack did an awesome, awesome time of prayer to honor those who have served. But when I asked the question, I said that it's kind of a trick question, because although it is Memorial Day, it also happens to be the day of Pentecost. On the church calendar, we typically think of the big three. You got Christmas, Easter, and Good Friday as the big three holidays. Those are the ones we have circled on our calendars. But really, it shouldn't just be the big three. It ought to be the big four. That Pentecost ought to be right up there with those other three. Yet for some reason, as I was processing this in my spiritual journey, Pentecost is like the forgotten holiday. But it really shouldn't be that way. I mean, imagine for a moment it being December 26th, and you're going, man, isn't like Christmas around here at some time of the year? No way. It's on the radar. You know when Christmas is. You know, even though Good Friday and Easter move, you know when those are. Those do not sneak up on you. But Pentecost, just kind of like it's in the weeds, you know, just kind of comes up on you. And you have to really be intentional or you'll miss it. And as I was asking the question myself, why is that? I came up with two reasons. Number one is, well, because the date moves, right? It moves. Now, it's always the 50th day, Penta, the 50th day after Easter. But because that lands on a different day, I would give money to someone who know, like, don't use your smartphone, but when Pentecost is in the year 2013, you know? And I'm going to say it quick because, I got it. It's May 19th. We wouldn't know that. We wouldn't know that. Well, when's Pentecost in a year? So part of the reason we overlook this day is because it changes every year. But as I thought about it more, I think there's a deeper reason. And it's because as Christians, this is the day we associate with the Holy Spirit. Now, as what we believe God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe God is triune, three in one. But unless you were born in a Pentecostal church, that denomination, typically, the Holy Spirit, you believe doctrinally, but that's as far as it typically goes. I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, this is just the way it was for me. I think the only time that I remember, went there every Sunday for 18 years, the only time the Holy Spirit was talked about was when you crossed yourself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And that's just kind of like the way it was in the church I was growing up. It was a doctrine, wasn't even sure, well, what is the Holy Spirit? Pastor Francis Chan has a very profound title of a book called Forgotten God. And it's about the Holy Spirit. And at first, when you hear that, you say, that seems kind of intense, but here's a quote I want to read to you that he challenges. What is our perspective as American Christians on the Holy Spirit? So here's the quote. He says, you might think that calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is a bit extreme. Maybe you agree the church's focus may be too much attention elsewhere, but feel it's an exaggeration to say we have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. But he says, I don't think so. From my perspective, Francis says, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet, he says, there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year, and many of them do not believe they can. So since the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God, Pentecost is the forgotten day on our church calendar. And my hope and prayer today is that we stop doing both, that we remember. We remember Pentecost, which I'm going to be preaching on, but more importantly, remember the Holy Spirit. And that our lives would be transformed. This is a day, again, I'm sorry if you are getting this on MP3 in a couple days. Thank you for being here. This is a good day. We are expecting great things from God. Amen. I sent a prayer request out, and I do this. I have an awesome prayer warrior team. And I said, man, I feel like talking to Tony DiRienzo yesterday morning about this day of Pentecost and saying, we need to pray. We need to pray especially for this day. And I got so many responses back from people. They were just short, but just like, preach it, amen, that's awesome, you know. And so I want to spend some time before I dive into my sermon to do just that, to pray. If you want to close your eyes, bow your heads, let's invite God's presence here. God, thank you for this day of Pentecost, when the church was born, when the early church experienced the Holy Spirit in a way they had never had before, and their lives were changed as a result forever, that this world was changed as a result. I pray, Holy Spirit, you fill me. I pray, Holy Spirit, you give us a faith to people to believe. I pray that those who already believe, give them gifts to believe deeper in a way that impacts, not just a doctrine statement that we can sign off on, but that the Holy Spirit's power would invade our lives and transform this church and this world. I pray you come, Holy Spirit, that we experience you as real. I pray every word that comes out of my mouth ultimately comes from you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit. Amen. All right, so we have been, if you've been joining us for a while, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel of the New Testament, going through it one story at a time. We start off in chapter 1. We should have started chapter 13 this week, going at an unbelievably fast clip. We'll be done in about 2 years, but that's okay. But we decided to take a break, and we're going to pick up chapter 13 next week. I want to do a standalone sermon today on the day of Pentecost and really ultimately about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to use the day of Pentecost as a launching pad to get into what I want to preach on today. I would encourage you as homework, if you would, to read all of Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But to read, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. All of Acts chapter 2, just read through it. It is a phenomenal story. Really what theologians and scholars believe is the birth of the church. But I want to use as a launching pad one verse from this story, because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came over the believers with power that they had not experienced before. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, all of them, they're in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Just this day happened, they were praying, weren't having, expecting, like, today's the day the Holy Spirit's going to show up, was not on their radar. But all of a sudden, they begin to speak in foreign tongues and languages that they didn't study in high school. And it fulfilled the prophecy from Joel in the Old Testament, and it led Peter to preach, and 3,000 people became Christians as a result. That day of Pentecost, that day was a game changer in the early church that we are still feeling effects of today. Because the Holy Spirit, as a result of that, at that point forward, became indwelt within every follower of Jesus from that point forward. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in the NLT translation, I love how it's phrased. It says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, but much more than a down payment. He is our power source as Christians. But in reading this quote, again, it's doctrine. The question that I kept on going back to was, well, so what? So what? So the Holy Spirit is given to us, indwells us, lives within us as followers of Jesus. But the question is, well, so what? We believe that doctrinally, but what effect does that have day in and day out in our lives? And typically, again, when we think about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, we typically go back to the verse in Acts 2:4. It's associated with speaking in tongues. And that's typically where it starts and stops. Again, unless you're a Pentecostal and you go to a Pentecostal church, somebody's a God church, But it's typically, you think Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, it's like these two things glued together. And while that's part of the experience, there is so much more than that. And so I want to frame where I'm headed today as I'm building my sermon from a quote that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire scripture. John 14:12, Jesus Christ says this. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Implication, if you keep reading, is he goes to the Father and the Holy Spirit is sent. So we can all see what John 14:12 says. The question, and this is a key question if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that in your program, the key question is this. What did Jesus mean by what he said in John 14:12? Again, we can all see what he said, but what did he mean by that? What were the implications of that? Anyone who has faith in me, Jesus says, will do what I've been doing, even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I mean, what did he mean by what he said in John 14:12? Now, I'm going to begin to answer that question to say, well, how did the earliest followers of Jesus interpret what Christ said? They were the ones who lived with him, who were the foundation of the early church. How did they understand when Jesus had that conversation with them that day? How did they interpret it? Well, they took Jesus at his word. They embraced the supernatural implications that are peppered throughout chapter 14 of John. They did. They ended up doing the healings and the miracles, all the supernatural stuff that Jesus did. For example, and we have it here, Jesus, he healed the sick, he healed the crippled, so the early disciples, the apostles, they did as well. They held serve, if you will. For example, here's what Jesus did in Matthew 15, verses 19 and 20. It says, Jesus went, left there, and he went along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, laid them at his feet, and he healed them. So that is what Jesus did. So that's what the apostles did. I love Acts chapter 3. A man crippled from birth who's begging at the temple, Peter, said this, Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. This man crippled from birth, instantly, supernaturally, walks. Not by Peter's, you know, kind of unction inside of himself. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's just a normal human being. And I love Peter's commentary on the miracle. I mean, imagine that. Imagine you're this crippled beggar. Your thing is, hey, I'm just going to go and I'm going to make a little bit more money, maybe feed myself a little more, and you walk out of the temple. I love Peter's commentary, verse 11 and 12. It says, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. But when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I love that verse. If you bring your Bible here, I would encourage you, underline verse 12. He's like, hey, why is it no big deal? I mean, why is it surprising this guy got healed supernaturally, instantaneously, by the power of Christ? We were just doing what Jesus said we would do. I mean, you know, he said we do what he was doing, so here we go. He did it, then we do it. And there were so many examples. As I do sermon prep, there was like a few more pages of these stories that I just like left on the cutting room floor, so to speak. But there's story after story after story, and that's why I encourage you to read the book of Acts. Read chapter 2, but keep reading it, of things that the early apostles, the disciples, did by the power of the Holy Spirit. They did the healings and miracles that Jesus did. So when we go back to our key question, what did Jesus mean by what he said in John 14:12, where he said, you do what I've been doing, even greater things, the answer is found in how the earliest followers responded and what they did. They took Jesus at his word. They said, okay, Jesus, you said we do what you do? Okay, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay. So now I'm going to fast forward to our lives today and say, okay, now here's a question, and if we're honest, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that anyone, not just the apostles, But anyone who has faith in Jesus can do what he did, even greater things. Now, because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we say, well, yeah, we have to because it's in there. Jesus isn't a liar, and the Bible's Word of God, it's all inspired. So, yeah, Jesus was not, like, stretching the truth there. He really meant that. But deep down in the core of our being, if we could have a cup of coffee and be honest and say, do you really believe that John 14:12, what Jesus said, applies to you, to me, to anybody who's a believer and follower of Jesus? Do we believe those words apply to us today? And I think if we were honest, most of us would say, no. I wish, I'd hope, be cool, but not really. And as I was thinking through, there's two objections that came to my mind that I think would come to your mind as well in why we don't think John 14:12 applies to us. The first objection is this. Well, the apostles may have healed people, but I'm not one of the apostles, right? Objection two, maybe more profound. Well, Jesus may have healed people, and I'm definitely not Jesus. Two objections. And I'm going to spend the rest of my time addressing those objections and then be very specific in an application. Again, John 14:12, Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, even greater things because I'm going to the Father. We're like, okay, well, yeah, the apostles did that stuff, but am I supposed to? Jesus healed people, but, I mean, he kind of had a little minor advantage there, didn't he? So I'm going to spend some time addressing both objections. The first one I just want to touch on because I like to press into stuff, and the first one's a kind of an easy objection to answer. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time there. And then I want to spend the most of my time talking about how we're not like Jesus and how that really shouldn't be an objection. But here we go. The apostles may have healed people, but I'm not one of the apostles. That's an objection. Here's a quote that I want to share with you from Erwin McManus. I love him as a pastor. He wrote his book, Unstoppable Force, back when I was out in a seminary out in California. Before Erwin was known as Erwin, he had this book, selling on the trunk of his car, kind of. And this book got published, self-published, and then got picked up, and he said this, and it's a profound quote. He said this: we have been looking at the book of Acts as extraordinary acts of God performed through extraordinary people. We have re-scripted the text to be a picture of heroes of the faith rather than simple lives of the faithful. See, we read the book of Acts, and we look at Peter, and we look at Paul, and the key players of the book of Acts, and we tend to elevate them in our minds. I mean, that was Peter, that was Paul, it was John, it was James. But in reality, these guys are no different than any of us. And we need to drill this through our heads and really believe it. And God, give us gifts of faith to believe that. Acts 4:13, the NLT translation, says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. See, they weren't qualified, and they weren't able to do the things they did because they went to seminary, got an MDiv, you know, studied the Bible 6 hours a day. No, they had been with Jesus. They learned from Jesus, and they simply took him at his word and did what he did. And that's something I really want you to chew on. How do you view the apostles? Are they supermen, or are they normal folks? Like, if Jesus walked the earth today, he'd walk in and say, I'm going to pick 12 of you guys and gals. Just pick a dozen of you, and we're going to change the world. Do you believe that? Do you think Jesus would pick you? All the junk, all the baggage, all the sin he kind of got piled up in there, the skeletons, did he pick you? Because when we read the story of the early church, those guys were messed up guys. And yet God used them to transform the world. So the first objection, I think, is a pretty easy one. We just have to kind of convince ourselves, and may God give us faith to believe that. I'm going to spend most of my time handling the second objection. That Jesus, well, he may have healed people, but I'm definitely not Jesus. I'm not one of the apostles, but definitely not Jesus. So Jesus, I mean, minor advantage when it came to, like, the ability of doing supernatural things like healing and casting out demons and doing miracles, right? He's God. So since I'm not, Jesus me, right? As Christians, John 1:1, we believe Jesus in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a code name for Jesus, a way to describe Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We believe Jesus is fully God. So of course he can do healings and miracles because he's God. God can do anything. But here's the key thought, and again, something that I want you to chew on. Key thought. What if the fact that Jesus could do the supernatural things he did, as recorded in the Gospels, had nothing to do with the fact that he was God? Chew on that. What if the fact that Jesus could do the supernatural things that he did in the Gospel accounts, in the biographies of his life, did not have anything to do with the fact that he was God? This is going to stretch you. This is good. See, as Christians, right, we believe Jesus is fully God. He also was fully human, God in the flesh. And as a human being, he experienced all the things that human beings experience. The scriptures talk about how he was thirsty, how he was hungry, how he got tired. And so for the past 2,000 years, theologians have attempted to say, how could Jesus be the God-man? How could he be both fully God and fully man in one package? And so scores of books have been written on this, and it's really it's an interesting question if you dig down deep. When I was going to seminary, we talked about this and just wrestled with it. And there's different theories and perspectives, but usually where everybody lands is in Philippians chapter 2. And they say, okay, here's what Paul wrote about Jesus. Now, what did Paul mean by what he wrote? Philippians 2:7, the NLT translation said, he, Jesus, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So that's the NLT translation. It says, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. The NASB translation talks about how Jesus, and the phrase there is, emptied himself. He emptied himself. So the question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he gave up his divine privileges, and what did he empty himself of? So one theory that got shot down as heresy was that, well, Jesus stopped being God. Like when he left heaven, came to earth, he just stopped being God. So the privileges he gave up was everything. He stopped being God. But that the reason that I got shot down is people started to think through and say, okay, well, if he was just completely a human being, then how could one human being die for the sins of the world? Be like me trying to die for the sins of the world. It'd be painful, and I would die on a cross, but it wouldn't really mean anything from a theological perspective, right? How could one finite person die for an infinite number of sins in the world? So that idea, that concept got shot down. And there's other theories, and again, a lot of books have been written, but I want to focus on one theory that I really like, that I learned actually when I was going to seminary, and it relates to the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. So in answer to the question, what did Jesus empty himself of? Here's the theory. The theory is this, that Jesus chose not to use any of his infinite attributes while he walked the earth. He remained God in essence, but he chose to function as a human being. Fully God, but he emptied himself. He gave up the divine privileges, infinite attributes. Satan said, hey, you can turn that stone into bread. And Jesus is like, no. And I could, but I'm not going to. So the theory is Jesus remained God in essence. He functioned completely as a human being. So according to this theory then, the power source of Jesus to do miracles and healings was not his own strength and power. He put those privileges on a shelf. He remained God in essence, functioned completely as a human being. So his power source was the Holy Spirit. Alan Scholes wrote in his book, Enjoying God, he's one of my seminary profs. He wrote, the view that I find most attractive is that Jesus chose to voluntarily not use his infinite attributes during his earthly life. He depended on the Holy Spirit for supernatural power just as his disciples did. He says, if this view is true, it means that Jesus is our perfect example of the Spirit-filled life. He depended on the Holy Spirit just as we must. So this theory, if you accept it, again, there's a whole bunch of them, but I like this one because it makes sense how Jesus, as God, could get tired or could be hungry. But if this theory is true, then we ask the question, well, what about the times when Jesus did the supernatural things he did, like prophesy, like cast out demons, like walk on water, like raise the dead? If Jesus remained fully God but chose not to use any infinite attributes when he walked the earth, how did he do those things? Typically, we say, well, because he was God. But what if guys like Alan Scholes and others who have written books that agree with the theory are correct, that Jesus chose not to use any infinite attributes when he walked the earth, that whatever he did by the power of the Holy Spirit? If that's true, then John 14:12 makes sense. Going back to John 14:12, he says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Why could Jesus say that? He could say that because we have the same power source that he did. And one verse tips us off to this. In Luke 5:17, it says about Jesus, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus, for him, to heal the sick. It's an interesting verse. See, we typically think, well, Jesus is God. He can do whatever he wants, whatever he wants. But according to this view, this theory, that's not true. That he chose to function in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this day and this moment, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Why would this verse be in there if Jesus could do anything he ever wanted anytime? See, Luke, I believe, he pulls back the curtain for us. He shows us in the spiritual realm how in this moment the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal, which means, how did Jesus heal? By the power of the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you accept this theory, if you accept that Jesus chose to function as a human being, remain God in essence, then this objection goes away very quickly. Because then we have the same power source that the apostles did. We have the same power source that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit. So now, as I was processing through, I wanted to be really practical in my application and said, okay, well, I'm going to focus on the objections. And now that I'm hopefully answered those to a point where you're going to chew on them, I want to give us some action steps. And they go from easy to not so easy. This first one everyone can do, and you're like, okay, I can do that one. I'm going to challenge you to do all three. The first action step is read. Read the book of Acts from start to finish this week. Again, the book of Acts is a story of the early church. It's from the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost to the gospel reaching Rome in a very interesting way, where Paul's in chains, but the gospel reaches Rome to the ends of the earth at the time. But as you read the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do this, make it happen, key in on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned around 50 to 60 times, implied a whole bunch more. In fact, the Holy Spirit, again, I believe is throughout the book of Acts. As a Christian reading my Bible, when you open this up, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. It's simply called Acts in my Bible. As a Catholic, in my Catholic study Bible, it was called the Acts of the Apostles, which is a title that typically what we, if you grew up going to church, that's the way that the book was called. But I encourage you when you read it this week, not to read it as the Acts of the Apostles, but read it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because, again, everything they did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if his name is not in the text, when a healing happens, he's there. Because Peter, John, Paul, these guys did not have any power in and among themselves, just like we don't have any power in and among ourselves. So anytime anything supernatural happened, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit functioning. So read, get familiar. Even if you've read this, reread it, ask God to give you fresh eyes. But read the book of Acts all the way through in the next week. Easy one. Next one is reflect. By the way, all these start with R. I did not intend on doing that, but it just kind of happened that way. So it's all good. This action step, by the way, is right out of your digging deeper questions. If we have these in our program every single week to help the sermon stick more. John 14:12, this is question six. And I want you to really spend some time reflecting and processing what I preached on, what I touched on today, and it's this. It says, do you believe deep down in the core of your being, if you are honest, that Jesus really meant what he said in John 14, 12? I mean, we're going to spend time thinking on a whole bunch of stuff over the next week. Spend some time, this is an important question, spend some time, carve out some time thinking about this one. What do I really, really believe? I mean, yeah, it's true because it's in the Bible, I get that, I guess I have to believe it, but deep down in the core of your being, do you really believe it? And if you say no, here's typically why you would say no. Here's kind of the way it works, and I have to give credit to Pastor Tim, a spiritual giant in my life, someone who on Tuesday nights at a prayer and healing service, just mentored us, Kelly and I, and it's just amazing. This is what Pastor Tim shared with me probably 5 years or so ago, and it's never left me. It says, typically, when we think about supernatural things, praying, healing, and that type of thing, the Bible standard is up here, and our standard is down here. So we read the scriptures, and what we tend to do is kind of reinterpret the text or say somehow, that doesn't apply to us anymore. So we take the standard of scripture, we bring it down to where we're at. He said, I encourage you to keep the Bible standard where it is and pray and ask God that he brings your standard up to the Bible's. That you would pray that God would give you a spiritual gift of faith to believe that what happened in the book of Acts can and should happen today in America. That we would have gifts of faith to believe that. That we wouldn't kind of reinterpret and say, well, I guess maybe like the supernatural stuff kind of stopped when, you know, the Bible was written or when the last apostle died or whatever. So I'm just going to go down here. And now the best I can do is love people. By the way, we ought to be doing that outrageously. But we need to be doing much more than just loving people. When people are broken, we need to be inviting God's presence into their lives in the moment. Again, we don't have any power on our own. We're simply inviting God into the conversation. And I think he has something to say. So pray that God brings whatever your amount of experience is up to the standard of the scriptures, that God would use you to heal people through your prayers. That might be a new thought for some of you. But God would use your prayers to simply open up something in the spiritual realm that would invade the present, that God's kingdom would come in the moment, that his will would be done in the moment, and that healing would come in the moment. Again, not by our power, not by our strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the second thing, and honestly, please do this, reflect. Spend some time reflecting. And third, the third R is risk. Risk. In our movement, in the vineyard, we like to say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Romans 8:11, it's at the bottom here. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Okay, that verse, Paul is saying that the power of the Holy Spirit himself and his power that raised a dead man, this is what I preached on a week ago. The miracle to end all, that miracle, dead person, alive again, no brain waves, no heartbeat, no blood flow. 3 days later, first Easter morning, made new. Ultimate supernatural moment in the history of time. And Paul's saying the Spirit, that Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lives, resides, is in your house. So the question is, that's in the scriptures. We believe it's true as Christians. How would this week look if you really lived that way? Take a risk. How would you pray if that verse just permeated your being? Kind of like you believe to the point where I don't have to convince any of you to drink water today because you know you need it to survive, to eat food today. Like, come on, Dave, you really need to eat today. You really have to, Sarah. Come on, Michelle, you have to. No, we know and we believe in what food does, what water does. Why don't we believe this verse? that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So the risk I want you to take this week is to pray for someone, that you would ask God, actually, this is the way I kind of had it phrased, this is a dangerous prayer, ask God to bring someone that crosses your path, to cross your path this week that needs healing for something. Just ask, hey God, I want to take a risk this week, kind of scared, kind of freaked out. But someone could be someone in your family. It could be a neighbor that you don't talk to. You don't know their name. It could be a parent. It could be a coworker. It could be just a friend. So the radar, here's kind of, you know, how God's working. You're having a general conversation with them. Now, obviously, if you have eyes to see that someone it needs healing and you know their condition, to go and say, hey, can I pray for you right now? Those words are powerful. Can I pray for you right now? Not can I pray for you and put it like in my Bible, pray for you tomorrow morning, but in the moment, can I pray for you right now? But pray and ask that God would do this and trust that he would do it. That someone in, you know, maybe at Walmart, you know, somewhere, you're on the phone with someone, and they're like, I'm fighting something. I've been diagnosed with this. And then at that moment, God would bring to mind these words right now and be like, boop, that's your chance. That's your chance. This just crossed your path. This is what you prayed for. And then at that moment, you wouldn't go, oh, man, I wish I didn't pray that. I wish I didn't go to church. I wanted to go up north that weekend. But that in that moment, you'd say, this is an opportunity where heaven can invade earth. This is an opportunity where the future can invade the present. God, would you, and you say, could I pray for you right now? And just pray and see what God does. See what God does. Maybe something amazingly supernatural will happen. And that person will be on stage next week saying, I have a testimony to share. Because a modern day John, a modern day Peter, a simple ordinary person, average Joe, going about their day, took a moment to pray for me. And God healed me. And if you pray and they're not healed in the moment, you might want to pray again a few more times. Don't be like, gotta go, see ya. You only have 8 seconds for me to pray for you. You might want to spend some time praying with them. And if something does not happen still, trust that seeds have been planted. Who knows what God might be doing in that process. Maybe tomorrow there'll be a breakthrough, but then go on to the next person. Don't quit after the first time you try this. I mean, how often in other walks of life do we do that? It's like, well, I need a job. I went for one interview. I didn't get the job. I'm going to be unemployed for the rest of my life, I guess. That's just the way it is. No, you apply for another job. Right? You're learning how to cook. You burn some food. Oh, I'm done cooking. Well, that actually is probably what I have done in my life. Thank God for Kelly. Like, I'm never cooking again because I failed once. We need to redefine what failure is, by the way, right? We think failure is the person that gets supernaturally instantly healed in the moment. I think the way that God sees failure is when we don't try. We redefine failure, or actually we say, what is success? Success is simply obeying God, honoring God. Again, we don't have the power in and amongst ourselves, except the Holy Spirit within us. So success is simply being obedient. Someone crossed your path, they're sick, whatever's going on, they need healing, you pray for them. That is success. Failure is when you are like the people walking along the road of the Good Samaritan. Oh, there's someone there, I'm going to go to the other side. And maybe I'll pray for them from a distance. I don't want to look foolish if it doesn't happen. We need to be more concerned about not what we look like, but what God looks like. And just say, you know what? I'm going to pray for people. And we're going to do that at the end of our service today. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing it. Let's just do that. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do amazing things through us in our brokenness, just like the early apostles did. I think that the first few times, there's a lot of room they probably left on the cutting room floor as well when things didn't go perfectly. So here we read Peter, silver or gold I do not have, you know, and we're like, that's the way he always did it. Probably not. He probably struck out a few times. We need to press in and just ask God to use us however he wants to say, God, today I have an agenda, but I want your agenda more. God, would you use me to introduce someone to Jesus through a supernatural, just a healing, just something that would they wouldn't have a category for? God, I've been a Christian for just for 20 years. I've prayed for people. No one's ever been healed. God, would this week be the week? That's what I want as a church. So the Francis Chan's quote that I read at the beginning where he said, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. The Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. That the Holy Spirit would not be the forgotten God in our church. Where Francis said that people could not confidently say they have experienced the Holy Spirit's power action in their lives in the past year. My hope and prayer is that we would be able to not even say that in the past, in like the next week, that we would say confidently, the Holy Spirit showed up at work, at home, on the phone, that we could confidently say that we have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives, not in the next year, but the next few days. That we would stop treating the Holy Spirit as a doctrine statement that we can sign off on because we're Christians, that we would enter into his presence, that would become the new normal, and that our lives, that our church, that our county, that our region, that our world would be transformed. Let's be bold enough to believe God for that. And I think I'm done, so I'd like to pray. God, I pray that right now that your Holy Spirit would move in this room, that we would encounter you as we take communion, as we sing, that there would be something that we cannot explain in our lives because the only explanation is a supernatural one that the world may not even accept. God, that we would live lives this week, that you would bring people across our paths this week, in need of healing, in need of a miracle, and that supernaturally you would bring to mind the words that I preached and that they would be bold and say, can I pray for you right now? And that you would infuse them with your power in that moment and a miracle would happen, a healing would take place. May we believe that what happened in the early church, that what the apostles did, that what Jesus did, that we may be able to do by the same power source that they used. And not just a power source, but a person. The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.